I believe that the most important thing for any minister of the gospel to do is to communicate how to think when it comes to the Word of God. That's a big problem with a lot of churches, is that there's not an understanding given to people of how to think when it comes to spiritual things. And when we learn how to think when it comes to spiritual things, it changes the way we think about all things. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." Mm-hmm. And when he says, "Let what you heard from the beginning," he's talking to believers that he communicated to previously. Mm-hmm. And it was those believers who understood the Word of God by what he communicated, John the Apostle. And so he says, "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father."
Right.
So John is communicating to first generation or first century believers, those that heard the word directly from the apostles. And the problem that we have now today is that we don't hear in the same way as the first generation believers did. They understood the grammar. They understood the language. They didn't have those barriers to cross to come to an understanding of what John the Apostle was saying, or Peter, or any of the apostles. And the scripture says that we're built upon the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So it's upon their word, which is the word of God, and we know that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely furnished to all good works. So they understood when Paul and the different ones were communicating to them, the first generation believers, the first century believers, they understood the grammar. They didn't have those barriers to cross. Today, we have a good understanding of the Hebrew and the Greek, and so it's not like it's extinct or it's not available. The problem is that so often individuals, I think probably all of us have done this, we were never trained on how to think when it comes to approaching the Word of God. But we just done a superficial reading of the Scripture, and from that superficial reading, we draw conclusions. Because this Scripture sounds like it goes with this Scripture, then we just kind of naturally put those Scriptures together, and we do that throughout the Word of God, where we pick out scriptures that seem to apply to this other scripture. And
I was going to say that not only that, but I think we kind of get stuck in a rut sometimes, because most of the churches that I've been to are pretty dogmatic about a belief system that they teach in that church. And
yes,
not necessarily, the focus is not necessarily on critical thinking skills that you need to apply to scripture itself.
Right.
It's more you're taught what to think instead of how to think.
Yes.
And that's where the shortfall is, I think, in a lot of churches, where they,
yeah,
they become very dogmatic about their belief, and this is what's right, and let me teach you that.
Right. And that's exactly right. That's precisely what a big part of the problem is. But they're taught what to think. Everybody goes to a different church, and every church believes that they have the truth. So the people, they kind of make the assumption that this is good, and they just swallow it. And that's not to say that some don't
have
the truth as far as have an accurate understanding on how to approach and interpret Scripture, because there are those that do. But we know that many do not, because we know that in all of these different groups of believers, there's contrasting beliefs. They don't all believe the same thing, and certainly we know that they can't all be right. That would be foolish to say everybody's okay. There must be a cleansing of the way we think. There must be a purging of the way we think. And that is a big principle in the Word of God. That is a major principle in the Word of God, is that we think, change the way we think to the way God thinks, the way the Word of God is communicating to us to think. And the Word of God mentions over and over again different words that directly relate to the way we think, different concepts, trying to get across to mankind that as believers, we need to change the way we think to God's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
So the all-important question is, what abides in you? And that's taken from that scripture in 1 John. He says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. So he's saying, if what you heard from the beginning, in other words, they had an accurate understanding of truth. This was the first generation believers. They had an accurate understanding of it. He's saying that in this statement. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father.
Yes.
So there's the if there. That's a clause. That's it's important that we look at context when we read the Word of God and critically look at it carefully, every word, because the Scripture says that not one jot or one tittle will perish until all is fulfilled concerning the Word of God.
Amen.
So we need to look at what abides in us as far as what we believe. And we looked at, a while back, we were looking at the illustration. I did a little drawing that illustrated how that man from childhood all the way up to college and even to the point to where he gets saved, he has been taking in information. And it showed in this illustration different phases of individuals' growth and how from a child the individual takes in information from his parent, his or her parent. And they take that and they just take it by faith and assume that what they hear is true. And then they grow up, go a little bit further, and they start taking in information from their teachers, and they grow a little bit further. They go to Sunday school and they get information. And all of this information all the way through their high school years and the teachers and professors and Sunday school teachers and friends, all of these resources that an individual through his life, the course of his lifetime, he takes in all of this information, and he's taken in information about God from all of these resources. Even if it's false understanding, or if the individuals, they don't believe in God, yet they're communicating something about God to us. Mm-hmm. And so we're taking in all this information, and we're developing from all of that, those thoughts, we as individuals are developing our core thoughts, what we hold to be true. And so we have all of these core thoughts that we have developed all the way up until the time we get saved. The focus of the Word of God is to change all of that thinking so that all that thinking wouldn't be so jumbled and screwed up in our minds, and we would become more like Christ, and that we would put on truth. So
you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Yes.
So when you're holding on to error, that keeps you from being free.
Yes. And so many say, but you just have to stick with what the Bible says. These are believers. They'll make this comment, and that sounds like a good comment. And it is a good comment. But it's been my experience that many times, and I probably said this before I had any understanding, and I can say that I had very little understanding for most of my Christian walk.
Mm-hmm.
I could see some things, but I saw very little. And so I've heard this statement, but you just have to stick with what the Bible says, without even knowing how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And they say that while at the same time they have no idea how to come to an understanding of Bible doctrine. And I had no idea of how to come to an understanding. To me, it was always a mystery. I would hear ministers say things and I would say, well, how do you know that? Where do you get that information?
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to know why these things were so, but I didn't know how to come to that understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But the Scripture says, if you seek me as silver and search for me as for hid treasure, then shall you come understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Amen.
So it's when we really come to that point of wanting to know God and His Word. What is He really saying? What does it really mean? How do I really understand the Word of God? How can I have a confidence in my interpretation, how I'm interpreting the Word of God? It's when we really seek that out, when we search for it diligently, with the whole heart, God will not leave us without hope.
Amen.
He directs us. He will guide us. He will direct us to this
God
point of understanding and knowledge. Amen. He doesn't want us to go our entire Christian walk in total blind ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
And then have little to show when we cross over to glory.
That's right.
But sadly, you know, I believe that many people they cross over to glory, and I believe many do. Clearly they do. With just such a minute understanding of the Word of God. When the Word of God is filled with exceeding great and precious promises, the Bible says.
Amen.
And these promises can be ours. The Word of God spoke in an intelligible, understandable manner. He intended His Word to be understood. He didn't intend us to decide that His Word was some kind of spiritual language that was not understandable to mankind, and so we have to allegorize it or get into some kind of super spiritual state to understand it. God didn't intend it to be that way. There's a standard by which we come to understand interpretation of the Word. So we don't really know what we know unless we can show by a contextual, textual, grammatical, historical, literal interpretation in the inspired Word of God. I know that's kind of a mouthful, but if we really examine that, it's a true statement. We don't really know what we think we know sometimes. Sometimes we hold to certain doctrines, like some people will hold to oneness, some people will hold to Trinitarian, for instance. That's just one doctrine. And they'll be adamant about those doctrines, but they really don't understand it. They don't know how to interpret Scripture. They just heard it from the pastor, or maybe the actual doctrine and belief is accurate, whether it be Trinitarian or oneness that the individual believes, but they don't know how to get there. It's kind of like when you go into college, and I've not gone to college, but I've heard enough and know enough about it to know that when they go to college, they, and even in high school, when they're teaching math, like calculus or different mathematical systems, they'll give the answer to the individual. And they want the individual to solve the problem to come up with that same answer. And that way, they know that the person has really got it. They understand calculus or whatever it might be. Because they've gone through all of the steps, they've shown it out on a paper clearly, that these are the steps you take, and through taking those steps, they come up with the same answer. And so a lot of times people make these assumptions that these doctrines are true, but they have no idea how to come to that answer. And the Word of God wants us to not know what to think, rather to know how to think, so that we can come up with those answers. We can communicate it ourselves. He says that we should be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within us.
Amen.
That's the only way we can give an answer. We don't really know what we know unless we can solve the problem to the correct answer.
Mm-hmm.
We may have the correct answer.
We may not.
But we may not.
But and if we're trying to come up with the same thing that someone else has come up with, then we're erring. We're trying to solve for the wrong answer.
Yes. That's why we need to know how to think
mm-hmm.
about the Word of God. Doing it biblically, you're dissecting the Word so that other people can see how it's being dissected.
Mm-hmm.
You come up with a correct and accurate answer.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we use these scholastic tools to come to an understanding of the Word of God. There's a standard by which we come to an understanding of the Word. And we know that nobody can come to an accurate understanding of the Word, first of all, unless they're born again, unless there's indwelling of the Holy Spirit and that salvation experience, the individual receives the human spirit and the Holy Spirit from God. But after that point, after we receive that, then we go to the Word of God and we see things from a totally different light, because now we are receptive and we are tender-hearted towards God, and we are desirous to know God. Through those attributes of humility and desire and hunger, we come at the Word of God through these particular avenues, through a contextual, textual, a grammatical, historical, literal interpretation in the inspired Word of God. We use those tools to come to our understanding of what the Scripture says. When we do that, we can stand on something solid, and we can be sure and confident because we're standing on what the written Word says. We're no longer adding our interpretation to it. Then we can stand before God with confidence. We can say, Lord, it is written, just like Jesus did. Whenever the enemy came against Jesus, he said, what did he say? He always said, it is written. whenever he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you think you have eternal life? But he says, search the scriptures. It is written. Mm-hmm. Go back to the word and find out what it says, because it's talking about me.
Amen.
So it's wonderful to know and to have a grasp of how to approach the word of truth.
Mm-hmm.
Coming down here to the main body of the study in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. A couple of notes here to start with. To walk in darkness is to continue on a path that the light of truth has never shined. Many believers are in that position. The light of truth has never shined. They just make these assumptions from these core beliefs that they've developed, some of them before they got saved. They've held on to these core beliefs because they perceive them to be spiritual and accurate. But the light of truth has never shone on that. They've never examined the Word of God in those areas and never had an understanding of how even to examine the Word of God to come to an accurate understanding. Right. And so they walk in these ways a lot of times, and they're walking in darkness. I can say for most of my Christian walk, I walked in so much darkness. The light of the Word of God never shone on those many difficult problems that I couldn't solve. But things that I held to as true, not even knowing how to solve the problem, the mathematical problem, to come to that answer that I believe to be true. So, if we continue in thoughts unsubstantiated by the word of truth, with stubborn determination, we lie and do not participate in the truth or practice the truth. So, we have to be humble when we come to the word of God. We have to desire to know truth above all things. We have to call out to God and repent of pride and arrogance and self-will and say, Lord, give me the truth, Jesus.
Amen.
What makes me so confident that what I believe is true when everybody else has such contradicting beliefs and they know that they're right? What makes me so confident that I'm right? I don't know unless I have an understanding of how to interpret Scripture. And I remember coming to the understanding, like I described earlier, where I believe certain doctrines to be true without really understanding the biblical breakdown of the doctrine. I finally was able to put doctrines on the shelf and say, well, you know, I'm not really confident here. I don't really have a good grasp of what the Scripture says or how to break it down yet, but I know it's there. I began to search out the Word, and I began to discover God's method of Bible interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And when I discovered that, and understood that I have to go by what is written, not through mystical, unsubstantiated beliefs. Mm-hmm. It's very liberating when we come to knowledge of truth.
Praise the Lord.
Point two, according to Scripture, one can believe they have fellowship, and yet in fact they walk in darkness. That was me. That's many believers. I know a lot of believers today.
Yeah, just because you know your sins are forgiven doesn't mean you know God.
Precisely, yes.
You know that He's real. You right. know that Jesus is God, His only Son, that He's risen from the dead, but you don't know.
You don't know His way.
Yeah.
You might have it, you have the experience of salvation,
yeah.
and you have that knowledge,
yeah.
but you don't know the way of God.
Right.
Right. So the darkness that you're talking about needs to be clarified. You're not talking about a darkness of complete separation from
no.
God.
No.
It's a darkness of an understanding of the method to achieve
right.
Right.
An accurate understanding.
Right. Well, and he says in Psalms, he says, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp to my path.
Right.
It's the Word of God that lights all the ways that we walk in, all the way we think.
Mm-hmm.
When the light of the Word of God shines on those different areas, it changes the way we think and it changes our behavior. We begin to talk and act like the Word of God wants us to talk and act, so that we're no longer walking in that dark path of ignorance. Believers can walk in a dark path of ignorance.
Yes, yes.
They can be saved. They can pray. They can feel the presence of the Lord, and the Lord can be dealing with them. And yet, there's still a lot of ignorance there. There's mm-hmm. still a lot of core beliefs
mm-hmm.
that need to be transformed,
mm-hmm.
that need to be thrown out, or at least, the very least, conformed to the Word of God.
And so what we're talking about really is we're talking about something that's consistent through all time, even before the time of Christ. You know, you can think about Moses, when God had a task for him, but it took him 40 years in the wilderness to bring him to a point where he could actually go and do that task.
Right.
And so it's the same way with us today, where we have the advantage of the scriptures and everything, but a lot of times we're so bogged down with a worldly way of thinking, it really takes a long time to sift through all that, and it takes God a long time to get our minds drawn and going in the right direction.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he's faithful.
Right.
As long as we're faithful and keep pushing forward, he's going to get us there.
Yes. You know?
And I'm quite sure he's looking at us sometimes and thinking, man, these guys are not heads. But nonetheless, he's faithful.
Yeah.
You know, and he keeps working with us and he loves us and eventually we'll get there.
Well, this is kind of what we talked about. I think it was the last time we were talking about anointing. And according to the pattern of the Word of God, when individuals were anointed in the Old Testament, who was anointed? It was the priests, it was the leaders, the kings, the priests, even prophets. Some prophets were anointed, not all. But these individuals, the purpose of anointing was that they were being called to a certain task. And it happened once and once only. It was at the beginning of their ministry, whatever it was. King David was anointed. That was at the beginning of his call to be king by God. God called him. And these were anointed. They were special callings. And we shouldn't take those special callings and make assumption that they apply the same way to us today.
Sure, sure.
Nevertheless, when we get saved, we have a special calling as a believer. Every believer has a calling.
To walk in the light.
Yes, and to be a testimony to the world around us. We have... Every believer has a ministry, and every believer ministers something, whether it's good or bad. Mm-hmm. And the purpose of the Word of God, you know, we have been anointed for a certain task. We've been born again, and in the Old Testament, that anointing was analogous to the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the individuals received an anointing. But today, you know, as believers, we have that anointing. We're called to a certain task. But in order to fulfill that duty, that task, according to the Word of God, we have to understand what the Word of God says. And we have to come to an understanding of what it says. There's a process of maturing and growth and learning, education. It's all by the written Word. So here we have point two here. According to Scripture, one can believe that they have fellowship, and yet, in fact, they are walking in darkness. So in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10, verse 5, he says, "This message we have heard from him and proclaim to you." So this is the apostle talking. We have heard. That's the apostle. They heard it from Jesus Christ himself and from the Spirit of God, who also, as in the book of John, indicates that they received knowledge not only from Jesus Christ himself, but after Jesus Christ left, he sent the Comforter to them, and that the Spirit of God would give them more understanding of things to come, as it's worded in the book of John. And this was for the purpose and for the function of their calling and their particular anointing as apostles. So he says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." That's everybody else, including us. "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And so we were talking about the light and the darkness in the believer. In Jesus Christ, there's no darkness at all. That's to indicate, it kind of says, even in that, if we're really thinking about it, that there's some darkness in mankind that needs to be removed. We have to put on Christ. Verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness." So if we're walking in darkness, we're continuing in the way of those core beliefs. We haven't allowed the light of the Word of God to shine on those core beliefs. And this is indicating that, at the very least, rebellion going on here, stubbornness, in verse 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, So the idea is that we have to understand what that light is. We don't just all of a sudden walk in it and, you know, we're done with the darkness. We have to get all of that darkness out of us, all of that corrupt core thinking that's in us. We have to get that out. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, that's the point right there. We have to get that out of us. If we say that's what's present right then, right now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, if we say, I'm okay, my understanding is accurate, I don't need to examine, then we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come to an accurate understanding of truth and we recognize that we've been wrong in the way we've been thinking, we repent of that. We turn away from that because it's darkness. It's inaccurate. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He's talking to the believers here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's saying that we need to change the way we think. Now, further on in 1 John and chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He says, I'm giving you some understanding, something that you can stand on, something that you can fight against the flesh with. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So he's giving an opportunity to overcome sin, he's saying. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So clearly, if we say we know him and we're not walking in truth, we're deceiving ourselves. And if we're not examining ourselves and we're saying we're okay and our doctrine is accurate, when we don't really have an understanding of the doctrine, then we don't really know him. He's saying that here, by this we know that we have come to know him. And this know him is not salvation experience. We're already positionally, we're saved. We've been born again. But he said, by this we know that we have come to know him, the way Christ himself is, what his intentions and purposes for us are, is if we walk in the light, if we walk in truth, if we keep his commandments, he says.
Mm-hmm. And when you think about it, the commandments are not limited to thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. When you're a believer, that's not something that you're tempted with. But to me, the commandments are to love God with your whole heart, your mind, your soul, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a sign of submission to the Word of God.
Right, and his word here, very directly, he's saying, if you keep my word, that's a commandment. So he's saying, if you keep everything that I'm communicating to you, if you change your thinking, this is a command, that we change our thinking to the thinking of the Word of God.
Well, we'd have to.
And it's a command when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
That's a command. Yes. So those are the commandments that God's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The things of God is his revealed word. That is his command. This is what we are to conform to as believers. So in verse 4 of this same setting of scripture in 1 John chapter 2, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. And that's 1 John chapter 2. We were just looking at chapter 1 that said the same thing. He's still talking about this same, the same theme is still here. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So he's saying the love of God is made pure, is made perfect through obedience, through an understanding of the word, an accurate understanding of the word, and our lives conforming to that understanding. Our behavior is changed to the obedience of the word. By this we know that we are in him. This is what gives us confidence in the Word. to have a false confidence in the Word is a sad thing. You know, there's many believers who stand on a superficial reading of the Word of God, put in this verse with this verse, and not understanding the context. Just sounds like it belongs, so they take it, and they never move. Doesn't matter what you say, they'll keep on saying to you, you just have to believe what the Word of God says. But they're never understanding what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. That's a sad and tragic thing. People are in that position.
So the goal and what the apostles did was to disperse as best they could the understanding of what they received.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It wasn't what it meant to them.
Exactly.
It was what Jesus said.
Right.
What God told them through him.
Through the inspiration. So, so that it was literally God's inspired.
Right. So that which should be the goal of every Christian, to
avoid private interpretation.
Exactly. Yeah. And that should be the goal of every church, every Bible study. Everyone that calls themselves a Christian should be striving to understand what the Word of God says, not what we're going to make it say.
Right. Yeah. So back in John 1:5, when you said the study of the Scriptures says, this is the message we have heard from Him.
That means the disciples, the apostles.
And that's our goal.
Yeah.
Is to find out, what is that message?
Yeah.
How did they understand
it? That's right.
What was said?
Exactly.
Not our interpretation of it, but what did it really say?
Yes. Right.
And then we will know God's thoughts.
Yes. So, once again, what abides in you, he says?
Yeah.
So we have to ask that question. I mean, I'm kind of taking this in the other direction here. He says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. But we can ask the question, you know, what really abides in us?
Right.
What is that that is continuing in us? Mm-hmm. Is it really an accurate understanding of the Word of God? Or am I determined to hold on to those core beliefs that have no sure footing in a contextual grammatical
story? We don't have to wait till we have an accurate understanding to have a hope.
No.
But we can have hope in knowing that we will come to an understanding.
Yes. Yeah. But that is the goal.
Yeah.
That is the goal. I don't understand all things of the Word of God, but I have confidence thus far and as far as we've gone, as mm-hmm. I'm sure everybody here does, mm-hmm. you know, that there's a lot more out there, mm-hmm. but we can be so thankful for coming as far as that we have and knowing that God has brought us this far. He's going to take us the rest of the way.
And it's exciting to know that we have come this far and that He's got a whole lot more for us.
Yeah.
But you just keep pushing forward.
Yeah.
So what needs to abide in us, that we need to make sure that it abides in us, is the Word of God itself. We need to get it in our minds, and we need to meditate on it. We need to study it. It needs to be in us. It needs to continue in us, abiding in us.
To the extent that you understand it at the time, as long as you're faithful and true.
No, I mean, even if you just have it in you and your desire is to know
yes.
Then you will come to understand.
Yes. Right.
Yeah.
But each day, you're going to have a certain level of understanding.
Right.
And it's important to abide in that in that day.
Right.
And continue in it.
And keep pressing.
Mark quoted part of Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 4, he said, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. But, you know, that whole chapter shows you what our approach to the Word of God should be. And it starts out saying, my son, you know, I think that's so precious. Because we can take that as God speaking to us as children, to believers. And he says in verse 3, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding.
Yeah.
And then later on it says in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding.
Yes.
What has come from his mouth but his word?
Yes.
So if we're desiring to really hear what he has spoken, and it says he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. It goes on to say that we can have confidence that we're not going to go astray
yes.
in the pursuit of the truth.
Yes.
because it's God's truth that we're pursuing, yeah, and not another path.
So as you were talking, what Matthew was saying, and you also, Kevin, the studying of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 again, he says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. So we can say, if what they heard from the beginning abides in us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's how we would look at it.
Yeah.
If what they heard from the beginning abides in us.
Right.
That's what we need to come to an understanding of. What did they hear? And if that's what abides in us. And the only way we come to that is, like we said before, mm-hmm, over and over again, is through these principles of interpretation, mm-hmm, of the Word of God, these grammatical, mm-hmm, historical.
Right. Yeah, and not that you left out what Proverbs 2:3 says, crying out for it.
Yeah.
Right. You know, praying, yeah, to God for understanding. For it.
Yeah, he says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is contrite and humble in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's in Proverbs that Kevin was reading. If the yearning of our innermost desire, if the yearning of our heart, if that's what we're zealous for, to know God, if we're going to be looking to God with everything that we have. We're, mm-hmm, going to be praying. We're going to be studying the Word. We're going to be meditating on it. And we'll be applying it. And when we do, that yearning just grows of the precious Word of truth. Because it changes us. It, mm-hmm, converts us from the way we used to think into what we are today, where God has brought us today. Much to be thankful for. Much to be thankful for. So, second point there, I'm not sure we're going to finish this tonight. I don't have a whole lot of verses, but that's been good conversation. My little children, I'm writing down at 23 now.
Got it.
1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we know him, that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So the same way that he walked was in the full light of truth.
Amen.
That's how he walked. And that's how the potential is there. The opportunity is there. And he's handing it out to us. And it's up to us whether we will receive that or not.
It's just limitless to, yeah, walk as he walked.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So point four, the next studying of Scripture in Ephesians and Romans. These words are important to look at. Set them out ahead of time here just to kind of draw our attention to it. So the word mind, think, understanding, ignorance, hardness of their heart, spirit of your mind, all of these words, they're pointing to the thinking of the individual. The core thoughts of the individual, how we think. They're pointing to what abides in us.
Mm-hmm.
So in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He's talking to believers here once again. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to have our minds, the way we think, those core thoughts, changed, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that by applying the Word of God, by searching it out, studying it, understanding it, and then applying it, we can understand the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. So he's talking about his particular calling, by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is the Spirit of God talking. You know, we can say that this is God talking to us.
Mm-hmm.
That we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. That measure of the faith in God is assigned is our own individual abilities that we have to function in the capacity that God would have us to function in.
God-given.
Yes. Everybody has that.
And we just function in that capacity that God has given us to function in, and not try to be anything more or less. We shouldn't desire to be an apostle, because that's not our calling. Mm-hmm. That's done and over with. We have everything in the Word of God already for us now. We don't need any more revealed Word. We have all the Word of God. It's complete. So we just function in our capacity that God has given us, and we be thankful for that, to be sober-minded. This next setting scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 25, and we'll finish up with this. But a couple of key words here that mean a lot as far as what we're talking about are our core beliefs and what abides in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, these phrases put off and put on are an analogy of garment. Mm-hmm. Putting off a garment or putting on a garment. So in verse 17, he says, and those are down further, a couple verses down, but starting in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Isn't that interesting? He's talking to the believers. He's saying, you need to change your core thinking here. "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So in the blindness and darkness of our core thinking, they are darkened in their understanding, the scripture says, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. Verse 17, he says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your minds." And then he says how the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. He's saying that we should change from that way of thinking, from the hardness of our hearts, because of the ignorance that is in us. He said, don't walk anymore in that, but now take on the word of truth. Verse 19, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy practices, to practice every kind of impurity." Verse 20, "But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self." There he goes again. Mm-hmm. Put off that core thinking that you have. Those ways that we walk in, that we shouldn't walk in. Put those off. Just like a garment, we would take it off, throw it out. "Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." He's talking to the believer. Just like he said in Romans, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. "And to put on yourself, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, which is according to all the word of truth." He says again, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, which is all the revealed word of God. Until we all come to that knowledge, to the fullness of the stature of Christ, to mature manhood. Mm-hmm. Verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." I like the way that verse started. "Therefore, having put away falsehood." Now, the word spirit, rather, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you look at the definition of spirit, an attitude or disposition reflecting the way in which a person thinks about or deals with some matter. Spirit of the mind, he's talking about our core thinking. Yeah. Once again, he's talking about core thinking.
Absolutely. That's good.
I think some of us have benefited that some individuals have had sound Bible teaching from the time they were young. There are individuals that have had, you think about in the example in the Bible of Timothy, that from a child you have known the scriptures.
Yeah.
And it was your mother and your grandmother. And you can almost envy individuals that didn't grow up learning all the things that some of us have learned.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the process of unlearning many things.
Yeah.
It's important to be able to let things go and recognize that the truth is in Jesus Christ. It's only in his word.